Well, good morning. It's a real blessing to get to address the congregation today. I really consider it to be so. My name is Kerry Schoolfield, in case you don't know me, and along with my wife, Jenny, we are members here at Fellowship Raleigh, and we've been living in Raleigh for almost a year now, and we've been attending the church all of that time as well. We moved here from Tallahassee last November to be a part of this church specifically. And in case you don't know us yet, Pastor Matt is our son. And we also have a daughter named Sarah who still lives in Tallahassee, Florida. And we have 8 grandchildren, 4 of which live here, which I'm sure you have seen running around, Matt and Kristen's kids. So enough about me for the moment. Let's, before I go any further, pray with me, if you would, about today's message. Well, I just pray that you would be among us in this next hour, and give us, Father, give us ears to hear with, eyes to see with. I pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Just may your message drive home in all of our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. And I just pray your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, obviously, I'm filling in for Matt this morning, who has a much-needed day off. And so, once again, it's a real pleasure to be here. You know, my personal journey with Christ began 44 years ago while I was a student at Florida State University. And as a child, I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church. But I didn't live like a Christian as a child. And little did I know that God was working in me all those years. And then in 1973, when I was studying music at FSU, and the major was very difficult, and I was finding it to be a real struggle, under a lot of stress. And at the same time, some neighbors of mine who were Christians at FSU were sharing the gospel with me. I found myself in my room of the house that I shared with 2 other students in my bedroom one afternoon, praying to God out my window and just asking him to save me and forgive me for my sins. And that turned out to be a really transformational moment in my life. This was in about 1973. And almost immediately, I felt empowered to resist a lot of the temptations for sin that were in my life. And one of the things that I really remember is that the Bible just came alive to me. I had this desire to read the Word that I'd never had before. I wasn't reading my Bible at all before this time. And it just meant so much to me. So it was really a pretty amazing time. And I attribute all this to the Holy Spirit giving me eyes to see with and ears to hear with as I began a new life as a new creation in Christ. I met Jenny, my wife, at FSU and about that same year, maybe a year later, and we got married in 1974. And we ended up living in Tallahassee for the next 43 years, raising our family. And Jenny had a career as a Christian school educator. I had a career with the state of Florida. And I also served as an elder at Four Oaks Church for the last 16 years before we moved here. So that's enough about me. Just wanted to give you that little bit of background since I haven't had a chance to spend time with a lot of you. You know, last week Matt talked about 1 Timothy, and specifically verses 15 and 16 struck me, where Paul talked about himself as the foremost of sinners. And then in verse 16, he talked about the patience of Christ, what an amazing patience of Christ had with him when he was the foremost of sinners, and how it's an example for all of us. Well, it got me thinking about what it happens after our salvation experience when we receive the Holy Spirit in us as power to fight against sin. This is what theologians usually refer to as the sanctification process. You know, I've been impressed by a book I read a few years ago on this subject called The Enemy Within, The Power and Defeat of Sin by Chris Lungard. He's a pastor and also a missionary to Slovakia. And it's a book that helped me understand the relationship between our struggles in the flesh and our call to be holy. And I really want to give credit to Pastor Lungard and his book for a lot of the concepts and the material that I'm sharing with you today. And I would like to talk about 2 basic concepts with you today, our struggles with the fleshly nature and the antidote to that, which is walking in the Spirit. And your bulletin has a lot of scriptures in it, and I don't expect you to turn to any of those. I've just got too many scriptures, but I put them there so you could reference them later, and so just so you know. Well, the first scripture is 1 Peter chapter 1, and scripture tells us that God has called us to be holy. Let me read that for us. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. That's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? I submit to you that a big part of the reason it's difficult to be holy is because we struggle with the fleshly nature. In Scripture, when the word flesh is used, it's usually referring to the sin nature, isn't it? It's referring to what happened to us at the fall in the Garden of Eden, something that we're born with it, and we struggle with it. And one of the things it causes is a deceitful heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." Then in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the scripture says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is a very strong statement, isn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things. I'll come back to this verse in a moment. You've probably heard the term, guard your heart. Well, let's define what scripture means when it uses the word heart. According to Scripture, when the word heart is used, it's usually referring to either our mind or our affections or our will, one of those three things, and sometimes all three. Chris Lundgaard, in his book I referenced earlier, describes the mind includes thoughts, plans, judgments, and discernments. He describes affections as the things you long for, the things you desire, the things that revolt you. And the third aspect of the heart is the will, which is your choices and your actions. Scripture uses all three of those when it talks about the heart. Now, your conscience brings all these things together, affections, your will, your mind, and helps you to discern right from wrong. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 17:9 for just a minute. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's a big statement about the human heart. And it sounds like a pretty big problem, doesn't it? Well, as Christians, I think we intuitively know that we have a sin problem. That's why we have a Savior. And that's fundamental stuff for Christians. We need Jesus' forgiveness for our sins, for righteousness, to set us right with God. And that's the essence of the gospel message. But I think we also realize that we have an ongoing struggle with sin in our lives. But didn't God promise us a new heart? How can this be? Didn't he promise us a new heart? In Ezekiel 36, he said, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So didn't all these sin problems get taken care of at salvation? Well, I think the answer is yes and no. Our salvation brought us lasting forgiveness of sin and empowered us to fight against sin and its temptation. Sin is dead. Jesus settled that. He won the battle. But what's going on is the skirmishes with sin, after the major victory was won, have continued. And that's what I call struggling with the flesh. It's our skirmishes with sin. And the Bible makes it clear that this is something we're going to have to keep working on until we go to be with the Lord. Galatians 5:17 says it this way, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the thing you want to do." Therein comes that deceitful heart, keeping you from doing the things you want to do. Paul in Romans 7 says it this way, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." This is Paul as a very mature Christian making that statement. I don't know about you, but I can really identify with Paul when he says that. Have you ever had a really good quiet time in the morning where you got up and you had a good time in the Word, You were able to pray a good hour. Really felt like you communed with God really well. And it's time to go to work or go to school or whatever it might be. And as soon as you do that, things start to go wrong. That you find that maybe you've got a grumpy attitude, or maybe everybody around you is not grumpy, or you get in some conflict with the kids or your wife. Has anybody ever had that happen? I know I have on several occasions. What do you think's going on here? You would think that everything should have gone great that day. But I submit to you that that is the flesh revolting against your devotion to God, which comes from His Spirit in you. And I think that's why that happens to us. This is something we all deal with. That's the flesh revealing itself. Now remember, we talked about that deceitful heart in Jeremiah 17. Well, James, the brother of Jesus, describes how it happens to us, how we become deceived. And in James 1, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." This tells us that one of the ways we are tempted is that we are lured and enticed by desire. You know, I like to go fishing sometimes, and fishermen are always looking for the next best lure. And I bought one a couple of years ago. There's this little green frog. And this little green frog, you cast it out there on the lily pads, and you start reeling it across the lily pads, and it makes this cute little swimming motion with its legs when it comes across. And supposedly, the bass just can't resist it. You know, they just see it, and they just have no choice. They just have to bite it. And the thing the bass doesn't know is that I've hidden a big old hook in that little green frog. And their affections get the better of them. They get hooked. They are lured and enticed by their desire for that little green frog. And I was thinking, sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? We see things going across the pond of our life, and in our flesh we react to it impulsively, and we get hooked too, don't we? Chris Lungard's book has another great analogy for this, where he says, our lives are like castles, like a fortress with gates, and our mind is like a sentry, a lookout on the wall, walking across the wall, and he's looking out in the distance, and he's looking for friends and foes, seeing who is approaching the gates of the castle. The job of the mind is to determine whether or not they are enemy or friend before he lets them in the gate. That's the job of the sentry on the wall of the castle, which I'm calling our mind. And if the mind isn't properly trained and not discerning, then your mind will allow things to enter into your castle that shouldn't be there. Maybe you're on the NC State campus, or maybe you're downtown Raleigh or at work or wherever, or maybe you're right here in church, and you're allowing your mind to consider things that you shouldn't be, and you're waving that on into the castle of your life. Come on in. Well, once inside, the next line of defense is your affections and your will. Remember the three aspects of the heart. Well, they may be pretty hopeless at this point because the mind has already given it the A-OK. It said, this is good, this is all right. So the affections latch on to it. And then the will takes action, which is oftentimes where sin becomes full-blown. And that's what James is talking about when he said, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So I submit to you that one of the problems of our struggle is the untrained mind and the undiscerning mind. So how do we combat this flesh problem? What do we need to do? Well, Scripture is pretty clear about it, and there's a lot of scriptures on this, but one that I chose today is Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So one thing we know from that is that we need to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, we need to train our minds so that it works correctly to discern good and evil, is one thing. Hebrews chapter 5 describes mature Christians this way: those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Did you catch that? Constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Well, how do we do that practically? Well, we have to immerse ourselves in the things of God, don't we? That's one thing. But let me give you a couple of possibilities, practical applications. We have to be reading our Bible. You have to be internalizing the Word of God or immersed in the things of God. If you aren't reading your Bible, I would submit that you're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit because you don't know what God's will is for you without reading your Word. Number two, you need to have a daily prayer time. You need to spend time with God. And more than anything, you need to ask and pray that He would help you walk in the Spirit, because we can't do this without God's help. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." So He knows we can't do this alone. We're to pray this to Him, asking Him for help. And another thing I suggest is to meditate on how great God is and how awesome He is in His sovereignness. I mean, Scripture describes our God as someone who lives in unapproachable light. We need to stir up our affections for God. Those first two things I talked about will just be going through the motions if we don't have our affections stirred up. If we just do Bible reading and prayer time without having true affection for God and Jesus, then we are just going through the motions. Remember the Pharisees? They were really good at that. They were great at prayer and at the Scriptures, but they lacked their affection for God. So don't leave out that third part. Affection is very important. Stir up your affections for God. Remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. One of my favorite scriptures is this, is 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." As Christians, we all know that we were bought at a price. That is Jesus' death on the cross. So we are not our own. And it's an important truth to meditate on and to consider. Another practical thing I do is I commit scriptures to memory that help me. And I'm not a big scripture memory guy, but things that I know would really help me in a situation. That particular scripture is one I have memorized, and I've used it many times when I felt temptation coming into my mind or my eyes or whatever it might be. And it's amazing how strong scriptures like that can make the devil flee, make the temptation go away, and get you back in power and in the situation. And keep in mind, when I'm talking about all these things this morning, I'm looking right back in the mirror at myself. I by no means have mastered walking in the Spirit. So that's my disclaimer. Well, there's a lot to consider, isn't it? And the good news is that God forgives Christians for their sins, and He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to defeat sin, and He doesn't expect us to do this in our own strength. But what happens when we ignore chronic sin and temptations of the flesh? What are the consequences of that? I'm going to shift a little bit now to just talking about some of those consequences and just how serious this is. You know, there are obviously many types of sins. There's a whole range. It can range from selfishness to marital infidelity to murder. You know, there's just everything. And there's commensurate consequences that go along with all of these. And as I've already stated, God has forgiven us from our sins, and He has shielded us from the ultimate consequence. The ultimate consequence would be separation from Him. And that's what our salvation makes sure we don't suffer. But in my experience, God does not always shield us from the consequences of chronic sin in our lives, sin that we haven't tried to deal with. You know, the Bible is full of warnings also for believers and non-believers. One of them is in Hebrews 10, where it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." That was a message preached to the Christian church in the book of Hebrews. That wasn't preached to non-believers. So if you ignore sin, it could be very serious for you. I mean, I've seen people lose their wives, their jobs. I've seen them become estranged from friends and family. These are very serious losses. So one of the worst things, though, I think that can happen to you is that you could become calloused to sin. And I think when you no longer sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit that what you're doing is not right or is against God. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I'm not bad, it's just the way I am. Well, no, and you just have to accept me the way I am. Well, God doesn't have to accept us the way he is when we're chronically sinning against him. He may have forgiven us, but there will be consequences for that sin. Ironically, if you feel a physical pain, what do you do with it? You go to the doctor, you go to the hospital, you get it fixed if you've got a physical pain. So if you have a spiritual pain or a spiritual wound, you need to treat it the same way and just as seriously. Take it to God and get it healed just like you would a physical wound. You know, it occurred to me that one of the problems we have, and I have in particular, is being transparent. It's very difficult for us to do that. It's hard. It doesn't come natural to me at all, but it's really a gift from God when we do it. One of the ways I remember it best is, you know, when we have the baptisms and people are in the tank and they usually tell us about what God has done in their lives right before they're baptized. And it's a very transparent moment where they are talking about, you know, how they've been saved or what sins they've been forgiven for or whatever. And it's very refreshing, isn't it? We're always encouraged by that. That is so healthy. However, we live in a world that doesn't value that at all. The world doesn't value transparency. In fact, talking about your failings is probably about the worst thing you could do at work, right? They're not going to think very highly of you if you do that. But that kind of humility that we see in the baptism and that it requires to address a sin problem is what we need daily, because we need a Savior and we need him every day. God knew that we would need help addressing the sin problem, and really it is silly, isn't it, for us to act like we don't need help, to act like we've got it all together. But we all do it, and it all began back in Genesis when sin entered the world and God put the salvation plan into effect. Now, even Paul, many years into his Christian life, in the book of Galatians, said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So Paul, after writing many of the books in the New Testament, walking with the Lord, says, "Wretched man that I am." He understands his sin nature and his struggles, and he understands his need for a Savior, even at that point. Well, we need forgiveness and help to walk in the Spirit. And you know, Jesus is a great advocate for us, obviously. It says in Hebrews 2:18 that for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He knew we would be tempted and that we would have to deal with this sin problem in our lives. You know, I think accountability is very important too. If you're struggling with a problem that has really grabbed you, that you can't seem to shake, whatever it may be, you know, deep anger, unbridled lust, adultery, dishonesty, marital infidelity, addictions, whatever it is, you fill in the blank if this applies in your life. It's a chronic problem and you just can't seem to shake it. Well, you need someone to walk alongside you through that, has been my experience. And that's really what the church is called to do. The church is called to bear one another's burdens, and we're called to confess our sins to one another and to pray for each other. So if what I'm saying resonates to you in any way this morning, I submit to you that the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you to start dealing with this problem. Here's my request to you. Find someone you are comfortable with to share the problems in your life. Pick someone who will be willing to challenge you, not someone who's just going to be sympathetic. And if you don't know someone like that, then talk to Pastor Matt, an elder or a fellowship group leader, because they want to pray with you and they want to get you the help you might need. You know, none of us have it together, and I certainly don't. And I'm not looking down my nose at you when I say these things. I'm more preaching to myself. And I want to close with these thoughts today. Live out the gospel in your life by acknowledging our daily need of a Savior. Take seriously the responsibility of training your mind to be a good watchman for your soul. Guard your heart so that you don't have to suffer the painful consequences of sin that we've all seen people stumble into. And lastly, be encouraged on our souls without Him. He knows we need Him. That's why in John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me." And I'll close with that scripture. John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Thank you very much.